Welcome to this study in 1 Thessalonians. I'm Jamie, the pastor of Anchor Bible Church in Lincoln City. We're going to look at this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first written book, his first letter, and we believe that the rapture of the church is in every chapter, which means that Paul taught it right away from day one. They knew about it, and he wasn't in Thessalonica very long. He was only in the synagogue for 3 weeks. And whether he was there longer, it could have been perhaps a few more weeks, certainly doubtful more than a few months, because he got run out of the city. But anyway, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. Remember, the city of Thessalonica was on the Aegean Sea in the country of Greece, what would be Greece today. So he talks about these three men in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these three men were together on this missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey. Paul, we believe that Silvanus is Silas, and Timothy. These three men were working together, and Paul left these two men behind, and he went on to Athens. And so he's heard some different things, and he wants to go back up there to see them, but he can't. And so he writes this letter, and he sends it to answer some of their questions, to give them some hope and comfort, and to commend them on the things that they're doing. Because as a young church, as a church in persecution during troubled times, they were actually holding the line. They're hanging in there. And Paul says, and he writes, basically, keep hanging in there, and here's some reasons why our Lord's coming soon. Hope and comfort for you. And so, notice this. So the only time that Paul says this, he says, to this church, which is in God the Father. So we can call ourselves a Christian, say it backwards, in Christ. So we know that a believer is placed into Christ, placed into the body of Christ, identified with the Lord Jesus Christ when he's saved. And so, for example, some of the wonderful identification things that we have are that we're complete in Christ. What can you add to something that's complete? Well, nothing. We're justified in Christ. Well, if someone's just, you don't need to make him just again. He's already that way. We're forgiven all our trespasses, forgiven all of our sins. We've become a child of God. All the many wonderful things that we have that were in Christ. Because we understand that Christ died for me. That's substitution. But I died with Christ, Paul says in Romans. And that's our identification with the Lord. Both are very important. And so I think it was one man had said that if you have union with Christ, if you're saved, that's good. But if you have communion with Christ, that's far better. In other words, you can be saved, but kind of be walking out of fellowship with the Lord. You can be born again, but yet not really having much fellowship and communion with the Lord from day to day and experiencing that warm prayer time and fellowship with him. So union with Christ is good, but communion with Christ is far better. I believe that was Mr. Ryle said that. Well, not only that, but here we're not only in Christ, but we're in the Father. We're in the Father. You see, we have a wonderful, close identity with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he says, grace and peace to you. Some people say, well, grace, you know, charis, grace was the Greek greeting. Yeah. And then peace, shalom, was the Hebrew greeting at that time. And both of those could be true, that's for sure. But it's more simple to read it simply and just say that God wants us to know that we're in grace. We're in the dispensation of grace. We're in the age of grace. We've been saved by grace. And we can walk in grace. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. We're in grace. Things that we don't deserve. And so that's what Paul is telling us that God is doing with us right now. And not only that, because we now have this new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father, we have peace. Remember, he tells us in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled back unto God, that we were enemies of the Lord, but now we're friends of God, friends of God. And so we actually have peace with God. He's not angry with us. We're not under his wrath. We're not going to be punished. The believer isn't, because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to know that that's from God the Father, and then also from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So Paul, and again, with these two other men, mentioning them too, we're always praying for you. We're so thankful for you. We're glad that you received Christ. We're glad that you're still meeting together. We're glad that you still are holding up under tough times. We're glad that you're reaching people for Christ. We're glad that you're loving one another. And so he makes mention of them in their prayers. And we have to ask ourselves, do we pray for one another? Do we pray for other believers? Do we mention them by name in our prayers to the Lord? Or we just maybe have a big list that we're asking stuff for ourselves all the time. And so, well, God is concerned that we love one another. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So here he mentions three different things. Your work of faith. You could say that faith produces works. Faith produces works. When we trust Christ as Savior, we're not saved of works, lest any man should boast, but we're saved unto good works. So if there's any good work here that we do, it's just the work of God is this, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we do. So we believe in him in a sense that there's a work there that we do, but it's only to believe. It's only to receive. And so that's it. We're trusting God's work, Christ's work on the cross for us. And so what kind of works do we do to get to heaven? Well, none of my works get me to heaven, but there is one work that does get me to heaven. Oh, what's that? It's the work of the beloved Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for me. His work gets me into heaven. My Savior saves me by his grace. It's not me, but it's the Lord. And we can be thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and then also labor of love. Love produces labor. Love produces, you know, hard work, enduring work, arduous work, labor and sweat, and tiresome and weariness, in a sense that a labor of love, working because you love. Love works. Love produces works. God so loved the world. What work did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son. What did Christ do? He went to the cross of Calvary for us, offered up via the Holy Spirit. So God is involved. He did work. He did some labor, a labor of love, in order that we might go to be with him forever. The labor of love and patience of hope. Patience of hope. You know, hope will produce patience. And I'm saying it that way, is that if we have hope, you know, you might be sitting in a class and like, well, you know what? I know it's, you know, at 3 o'clock I get out of this class. And so I got 2 hours left and I have hope that this is going to end and I can endure this class or whatever it may be. And so, or to get through a difficult time or a problem. And so hope will produce patience. It will do that. So these three things are mentioned also in 1 Corinthians 15, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is love. It's or charity, love in action, if you will. And so love is always looking out for the other person. Love is always considering the best for someone else. You know, Christ was rich, but he came poor, that we might become rich and wealthy in Christ. Wealthy in a sense of spiritually wealthy. Some of the things that we mentioned before. One of them is the Holy Spirit lives within us. Wow, that's a pretty wonderful thing. It is. It's a marvelous and a great thing. Verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And so notice this, he says first, beloved, beloved, the one that God loves. They love God. God loves them. They're brothers, brothers in Christ, brethren, in Christ Jesus, your election of God. A very tight grammar there shows that it's an election of you all. In other words, your election, your election. In fact, it says your election of God, but I was looking at my little, my Greek notes here. And so that these two words are connected and they go together. So very simply, we can see, especially in the context, is that they chose God. They chose God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. So it's the gospel and how they reacted to it, how they received it, how they responded to it. The gospel is out there. Christ died for us. He was buried. And he came again, or he rose again. And yes, he's coming again. But what are you doing about it? You see, if you just ignore it, if you don't think that you need it, if you don't think there's any power in it, if you think it's just a fairy tale, then it has no impact on your life. It doesn't change your life. And so you didn't choose the gospel. You didn't choose God's work for you. You didn't choose God. Some people, we do know that God chose Israel. God chose Israel. In fact, they're called, what do we call them? What kind of people? The chosen people. God chose Israel. But do you know what? Not all Israel is Israel. Not all the Jewish people are saved, unfortunately. Some reject Jesus Christ. And so, yes, you have a national Israel, but yet only those who trust Christ as Savior, now we're talking, you know, prior to the church age, would really be get to keep being Israel, if you will. Same way with the church. God's plan for this age is the church. That's what he's doing. Today it's Jew and Gentile together into one body, the body of Christ and the church. But the only way you can get in there is that if you believe, if you receive, if you're saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas, these couple of these men said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to receive the gospel. So it looks like in verse 4, it's just saying that they chose the gospel of God. And it came to them not only in word only, but also in power. It was effective. It changed their hearts. It changed their mind. They were born again. They became children of God by faith, as Galatians would say. So it was powerful to them. It was effective and effectual to them. Power and in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was doing this. The Holy Spirit was working within, and the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in them. And in much assurance, and as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They lived, they had the spoken words that they said, but also they backed it up with their life and lip, if you will, their testimony. What they say and what they do, their words and their walk. And so they lived in a certain manner so that the message would be more genuine. It's already genuine. It's already God's word. It's his gospel. But those proclaiming it should live in a manner that would be worthy of that and to as a represent the living God and the Christ who died for them. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy were careful on how they lived for their sake, for other people's sake. They cared about other people. Verse 6 goes on to say, and ye became followers of us, disciples of us. You became followers of us and you learned from us and of the Lord. So Paul saying, you followed me as I'm following the Lord. I'm proclaiming God's words and you're following his words. And so, and that's it. We need to live in that such a way that, do we want people to follow us? Do we want people to see what we see on TV? Do we want people to listen to the kind of music that we listen to? Do we want people to do and go in certain places and say the things that we say? Well, we should, because if you're a true believer, you belong to God, and he's cleaning up our lives. There's no perfect Christians out there, but we should be growing in Christ. We should be growing in grace. We should be growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we look to Him, and that God will change us from glory to glory into more Christ-likeness. And one day it's all going to be done. We're going to be with Him, whether by death or by the rapture, one of the two. So we have to consider that. Also, he goes on to say, but you receive the word of God in much affliction, verse 6, with joy of the Holy Ghost. And so much affliction. So Paul was, there's a lot of tension, a lot of contention going on, but people were against him, as we saw in Acts chapter 17. He was run out of town, but yet, even in the midst of all that turmoil and people saying these things, they believed and they got saved. And they hung in there, and they persevered. And so now they're reading a letter from Paul, reading this letter that we have here today. Verse 7 says, so that you were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So two parts of Greece, the north and south part of Greece. You're in that key city there, and you're having a great witness, a great impact. People are seeing what you're doing. They're hearing what you're saying. And you are a great testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, a testimony of Him, witnessing for Him in all the surrounding areas. Verse 8 says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. We're hearing that you're telling people not only in your own area, but it's spilling over into other regions and other towns and other areas. And this is before the internet. This is before, you know, television and radio, and they got the word of God out. And he said, we don't even need to say anything. You're already witnessing to everybody. Christ is known in these regions around you. And we have to ask, are we that kind of a witness? Are we so enthused about God and about the Bible and about His salvation, and that I'm saved from my sins and cleansed, and I'm going to be with Him in glory, and that I have a wonderful good news to share to other people? Are we saying and witnessing and being a testimony as the Lord would have us? Verse 9 goes on, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So what a fascinating thing. In the Greek world at that time, there were idols every place. Like, you know, they had some of the Greek and Roman gods were, you know, similar. They called them different names, but, you know, Zeus and Mars and Jupiter and Apollo and Athena and Diana, all these different ones. They had many gods. They weren't monotheist, if you will, not only one God. So they had many idols, many gods. And here it says that they turned to God. They turned to God. You know, that's what repentance is about. It's seeing that I admit that I'm the guilty one. I admit that I am guilty in the sight of a holy God. I deserve to go to hell forever. I deserve to be punished for all my sins that I've done before a holy God. And except I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and receive His work on the cross of Calvary for me, if I reject that, the only place that God can send me when I die is to hell, because that's what I deserve. But God, in His grace and mercy, if we yet receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we'll be washed and cleansed of our sins, and we'll be with Him in hell. Be with Him in heaven forever. I was going to say that we won't go to hell, but we'll go to heaven to be with Him. And so, but we have to turn to God. Here it says, do what they did. When you realize that these idols are not getting you anywhere, they're not worthy, they're not living, they can't see and they can't hear and they can't talk and they're not alive, but God made the eye and He can see. God made the ears and He can hear. God made the mouth and He can talk. And God is alive, and so life comes from Him. He's the living one, the life giver. And so turning to Him, you know, and when we do that, when we turn to Him, we turn from our idols. You know, when we There might be other idols today. Sometimes people say, well, I don't bow down before a statue, but boy, if you put all your time and energy and into any one thing that doesn't put God first, that can become an idol. It might be your career. It might be money. It might be entertainment. It might be sports. If your family comes before God, it might be your family. Isn't that interesting? You don't always think of that. Is God pro-family? Oh, obviously, he's the one who's created us. He's created dads and moms and children and loves family. In fact, through Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed, from that promise to Abraham. So God cares about families, but God has to be first. He has to be not number two, not number three, but number one, you see. And so if we have even one little idol somewhere, or somebody else is more important to us than God, then that's not a true turning to God. They turn to God from idols. The man that the jailer was repentant, and he knew of his sin. So he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm ready to be saved. I'm sorry for my sin." And he said, "Well, you're ready. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's a promise there when you do that. Thou shalt be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Saved from hell, saved from the penalty of your sin, saved forever. And then verse 10 says, our last verse for today, says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." That's the rapture passage in this chapter. To wait for his Son from heaven. Christ said, "I'm going away. I'm going to come back and get you." So that for where I am, you may be also. And so to wait for Jesus Christ, because he's coming to get us soon. And so here it says it looked like it could have been in their lifetime. Well, it wasn't. The rapture didn't happen in the early church. They all died. Every generation of believers since then has died, except the one that's living. So we're living in an age where the rapture could happen, because it could happen at any moment. The Lord could come back for his believers, the born-again believers, for the church at any moment. So we need to be prepared to meet the Lord, whether he comes and gets us in the air, or that he and takes us to the air, or that he comes and or that we die and pass to heaven by death. But we're waiting. We're waiting. So here it says that they're serving the living and true God that's working. And now here they're waiting for a son. So that's where we get maybe the title for this, is that we need to work while we wait. Work while we wait for Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead, and he delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, yes, of course, he's going to deliver us from hell. And that would be, I guess, God's eternal wrath, you could say. But in the context here, you will see that it's the day of the Lord. It's the tribulation time. So here's a verse that says that we'll be delivered from the tribulation, from God's wrath. We know that all 7 years are God's wrath because of many things. One is in Revelation. We see that the seals are part of God's wrath as well. And so he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. So someone has said the Christian who is expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ has no room for idols in his heart. If we're watching and waiting for the Lord and serving him, we don't have time for the distractions. We don't have time for other things. We're looking and waiting for him, and we're working while we wait for him. The Lord Jesus said another way, he says, "Occupy till I come." Stay occupied. Find something to do for the Lord till he comes. Are we working while we wait for the Lord? Thanks for listening.